Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. I like songs that give you hope. You don't get a lot of hope out of this world, do you? But man, what we got is real. Book of Ezekiel in chapter 14. Let's start reading in verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. And then skip down in the same chapter, and let's start reading in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. So these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. And then skip down again with me to verse 22. Yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings. And ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings. And ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the song and for the hope that it brings. Lord, we look expectantly for you to come for us again, and we can't wait to be delivered from this present evil world. Lord, we look forward to your coming, and we ask that you would come quickly, Lord, that you would establish your kingdom on earth, Lord, that you would accomplish your will. Present in the meantime, I pray that you would help us in this present evil world to do the things that are right, to do the things that are godly. Help us to follow you and your will. Help us to be as much like you as we possibly can. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us strength today. I pray also as the gospel goes out, Lord, if there's anybody here that's lost, that is not saved, Lord, please open their eyes, have mercy on them, show them their true condition. I pray, Lord, they'd be filled with conviction of their own sin. Lord, that you'd not let them alone till they call upon you and be saved. Lord, we pray for their souls today. Lord, whatever your will and whatever it is that you designed to do, I pray that it be accomplished through us today. Lord, may we give you and you alone all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I didn't read the whole chapter because I know that you guys are Christians and you read your Bibles quite often. And so you're very familiar with this chapter. And you don't need me to read every line because you already know what the chapter says and where it's going. So that's why I just picked and chose. But I have points, actually. I'd like to bring out some things out of this whole chapter today. This chapter has been catching my attention. It's fascinated me for a while, and I hope that you can see some of the things that I've seen out of it. Let me set the stage for you. First of all, as we open up this chapter, most of you know, but I'll take you back anyway and tell you what the historical significance of what's going on here. The writer of this book is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a prophet in the land of Israel. Israel is not doing so good right now. Israel's in a lot of trouble. Israel has been judged by God and has already been invaded one time by Nebuchadnezzar and by Babylon. There are people that are in Jerusalem that are still living and working and breathing under the shadow of Babylon, but there are a lot of others that have already been taken captive and are in the land of Babylon. Ezekiel, for one, is in Babylon right now. Daniel, the prophet, is in Babylon and has been for about 14 years. And certain of the elders of Israel came to Ezekiel. And they sat down before him. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. You know, it's an amazing thing. Sometimes tough times drive you to the Lord, don't they? When you get sick, when bad things happen in your family, when something happens that you are totally out of control to do anything about, it's amazing how the heart seeks the Lord. And I know some people ridicule people that only seek God when things are bad. But, you know, I encourage you, if you're going to seek God when times are bad, seek Him. You know, go after Him. Find Him. You might just find Him. You might find something for your soul. God might change your life. And I know there's been many people that have called upon God in times of trouble. And that's been the beginning of the change of their life. These people came and they were in trouble and things were going bad and they wanted something from the Lord. And it reminds me, if you look over at Ezekiel in chapter 33, because of the way that the Lord responds to them, in Ezekiel 33 and in verse 30, it says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For in their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them is a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well with an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." In this passage right here, what rings out to me is they come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear the words, but they will not do them. You know, this reminds me in preaching at the rescue mission. You know, the rescue mission, boy, you get some of the most grizzled men that you can possibly meet in your whole life, and you'll preach on hell, you'll preach on salvation, you'll preach on repentance for the remission of sins, and you'll sweat and do everything you can to try to turn them from their ways, and afterwards they'll come and they'll pat you on the back and they'll say, "That was a good message, parson," you know. Either, well, come on, man. If it was a good message, you know, obviously I failed, because if you're singing, your voice was as the sound of a sweet music, you know. Well, no, that's not what I meant at all. I wasn't meaning to sound sweet. I was trying to wake somebody up. You know, here's the case. The elders are before Ezekiel, and they're sitting down, and they're getting ready to hear what he has to say. And the Lord just opens up their heart to them. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you do seek the Lord's face, you better be prepared for just about anything. You come to God with preconceived notions. You become to God, and you start telling God how you want things to be. You come on a completely wrong basis. You can't come to God with your agenda and say, "Okay, Lord, this is what I got laid out, and these are my plans." Do you know God may actually have some plans for you that aren't like your plans? God may actually have some opinions about your attitude that you don't currently have. Look what he says. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and I tell you what, that's the greatest blessing for a preacher, is when the word of the Lord comes unto him. That's what gives us confidence. I don't have to preach my opinion against your opinion. I'm a messenger of something that God has said. I'm telling you something. God's word is what carries the authority. We don't have any natural authority in and above what our own flesh provides. But that's not where the real authority is. I'm telling you something. If a six-year-old comes to you and quotes the word of God, you ought to listen. The word of God, it carries the authority. They came, and I don't know if they had any intentions of listening to what Ezekiel had to say. Maybe they were coming to Ezekiel, and maybe they had other plans in the sense that they had other burdens. You see, I'm sure that those elders came. And what kind of things were those elders experiencing at this time? They were experiencing the shadow of Babylon. They were experiencing having to be ruled over by an ungodly... Now, think about this. These people are Jews. They are very, very proud. They are God's people. They know that nobody rules over them but God. But yet God has put them in a position where a heathen king is telling them what to do. Now, tell me that's not humbling. Tell me that's not humbling to have someone who doesn't even know God's name telling you what to do. And yet that was their position. I'm sure they wanted to be overthrown. Isn't that what some of the people thought when Jesus Christ came on the scene? They thought, oh man, this is it. Finally now we're going to throw off the shackles of Rome and we're going to be a nation again. And Jesus, and we're going to have a Messiah, we're going to have a king. And that's not what Jesus Christ's primary goal was. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Because He shall save His people from their sins. You know what this does? Is it shows a disparity between the way that we think and the way that God thinks. The kind of things that are important to us and the kind of things that are important to God. And these elders, they had things on their mind. They had administration on their mind. They had, how are we going to get food to the people? How are we going to get jobs for these people back in Jerusalem? How can we increase the industry? How can we do this and do that? And I'm sure their concerns drove them to the Lord. Because they were suffering and they were hungry and they were under a terrible burden. But the Lord didn't talk about the politics when He opened up His mouth. The Lord didn't talk about Babylon. The Lord didn't talk about setting them up again to be a nation just yet. The Lord, you think maybe He was unfeeling in the way He dealt with these things? You know, when we preach the gospel, the accusation given to us most often is, why don't you preach on things that are current and relevant to the people? Well, the problem is that there are some things that God thinks. And to God, they are current. And to God, they are relevant. And to God, the salvation of a man's soul is more current and more relevant and more important than any other burden that you have. But yeah, it's nice to be able to put food in your belly and make you full. It's nice to be able to put shoes on your feet. It's nice to be able to solve your physical and your administrative problems. But what we find here is that's not what the real problem is. Thank God that He gets down to the matter of the heart. Son of man, verse 3, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And should I be inquired of at all by them? Do you realize that these men came and the attitude that they came and it actually offended the Lord? You know, alert here, there are some things that do offend God. God is not tolerant of everybody. Just because we can quote the verse that said, God so loved the world, doesn't mean that God loves what the world is doing. God's love over sinners is an incredible, a selfless, a sacrificing love. But it is nothing like what you think. You think because God loves the world, that means He loves what you're doing. I'm telling you something. God's, and we're not even talking about the heathen here. We're talking about God's own people that have set aside His word, set aside His authority, walked away, and now they're coming to Ezekiel, the man of God, and they're saying, what are we going to do about all our problems? And God says, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You walked away from Me. We see it and we hear about it over and over again. You go, man, I got this problem and I got that problem and I got this problem. I got this problem over here. And then I think back and I remember, you know what? I remember talking to that family about 10 years before that time. I remember telling them, look, get in that car and get those kids to church. Get those kids in Sunday school. Come on, let's get some Bible memorization into those young minds. Let's do this and that and give some advice. And yet, you know, things get busy. We got to work, right? We got to make a living and we got to do all these other things. And then time slowly passes by and the same family comes and says, look, we got lots of problems. Many times we're called when it's too late. We're called after grandma's gone into the coma. Hey, preacher, would you come over and witness to her? Well, yeah, absolutely. I have witnessed to people in comas because I know that sometimes they hear. And I would be willing to bet we're going to find some soul up in glory that was in a coma on their deathbed, and some preacher whispered in their ear and gave the Word of God, and they responded from their heart and called upon the Lord. I have no doubt. But it would be much better if you talked to Grandma now. It'd be much better if you gave her the Word of God now. God, He looks right down to the heart. And what does He charge them with? He charges them with this idolatry that they've had. And we could go through and take some time to lay out example after example of where Israel went after other gods. And to us, the idolatry is almost not even offensive anymore. But you know, I'm telling you something. Idolatry is offensive to God. Now, I always use the example of a marriage. If I came home one day and gave my wife a nice big hug and a nice kiss, and then I called her, got to think of a woman's name that's not in this church, Gertrude. Hope none of your name is Gertrude. If it is, apologize, it's not you. My wife's going to say, "Who's Gertrude?" You know? She had a dream one night that I cheated on her. She woke up and slapped me. "Who's so-and-so?" "What? What are you talking about? I just dreamed. I want to know." Man, it's your dream. It's not mine. But I tell you something, my wife would be highly offended. You know, that's why we teach men, look, when you're walking with your wife down the street, don't be ogling other women. Don't be embarrassing her in public and dragging her down. You know, you lift her up, you build her up, you tell her you think she's the prettiest girl that ever walked the face of the earth. And by faith, you know something? That's exactly true. I don't care how old my wife gets. When she's 75, I'd be willing to bet I'll still be able to see the glint in her eyes. And remember the first time that I met her, and remember those things. You know, I'm telling you something. God is jealous of idolatry. You say, well, you know, thank God we're saved. I'm not in the Catholic Church anymore. You know, I don't do novenas before St. Peter, and I don't pray the rosary anymore, and I don't do all these things. By the way, the Catholic Church in their idolatry does offend God. I hate to tell you this. We will never recognize the Catholic Church as being our fellow brothers. They are full of idolatry. But don't be so smug and so high-minded that you think just because now you've left the Catholic Church, you don't have any more idols. We could take some time and we could go through and we could identify some idols. How about money? Through covetousness, isn't that what it said back there in Ezekiel chapter 30? That through their much covetousness, they went away. They were full in their heart of all the stuff that they had. And let me tell you, you don't think that's going to do something to your spirit if you let your whole being become in love with something else other than God? Yeah, but it's not a sin. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says this or this or this is not a sin. And then you lay out whatever hobby you have or whatever thing you have. I'm telling you, anything that you put in front of God is a sin and it offends Him. Why is it that we have to represent those that are Christians and those that give up everything and seek God only and put Him first in their life? Why do we have to characterize that as radical Christianity? That's where we've gotten today. We can't just characterize it as we have to characterize it as extreme faith, as radical Christianity. Well, I think Watchman Nee had it right when he wrote The Normal Christian Life. He said this is normal. Seeking God with all your heart, that should be the norm. So understand that God's offended. You see, and this kind of goes on the heels of what I was preaching the other day when I was talking about the Word of God and how we need to hear the Word of God, we need to read it, and then we need the purpose to do it. This obedience is so incredibly important. He said, "And the Word of the Lord came unto me, saying," there in verse 2. You know what ought to happen in your spirit? When that happens, you ought to freeze. You ought to shut up and be quiet. Isn't it amazing how many people are so ready to talk and to give their opinions about God that they don't even sit and listen? You know where we ought to be before the Lord when we're in this book? We ought to be quiet before the Lord. We ought to be listening. Hey, you got to get your heart ready. When E.F. Hutton speaks that old thing was, you know, everybody listens, you know, that stockbroker, he said something and everybody was so keyed on what he had to say that the whole room went quiet. But let me tell you, when God speaks, everything ought to go silent. You ought to be hanging on His every word. Where have we gone to where we no longer have respect for the Word of God like we once did? How is it somehow archaic, or how is it somehow old time that we stick to what this book and this book alone has to say? How is it that, you know, we don't have to turn to pop psychology and all these other kinds of things. We got what God says. And He's speaking here. And I'm telling you something, He's saying things that are hard to hear. Let me tell you God's mind on this matter. Look at verse 5. He said that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Do you know what sin and idolatry does to you? It estranges you from God. On the outward, you look good, right? Because you're still going through the motions. You're still coming to the church. You still show up for the meeting, so you satisfy the brothers. They don't have to call you up and come looking for you because you're actually here. And you sit down in the seat. But you know, there's some people can look in your face and say, you know, something is not quite right. There's something wrong, and you may be able to hide it from brothers and hide it from sisters and maybe hide it from your wife, but if you harbor some secret sin or secret idolatry in your heart, it's going to affect your walk with the Lord. It's going to dampen your countenance. It's going to estrange you from God. It can make you throw up your hands and say, man, where is He? Look at verse 7. For every one of the house of Israel, of the strangers that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth up the stumbling of his iniquity before his face. Did you catch that? That separateth himself from me. You ought to be afraid of sin for that very reason. Man, it separates us from God. You ever see in a crowded situation, lots of people around, milling around, maybe in a mall or out on a busy street or something, or maybe at a carnival or a festival or something, and some little kid with just this panicked look on his face. I saw it in the airport a while back. Little kid about that book. Man, it looked like this kid was about to die, man. He had this look of absolute terror on his face. And he was calling out for his mom and he was calling out for his dad. And he couldn't find him and he couldn't see him and he's running up and down. And you know, what do we do? You know, I thought, well, maybe I'll try to catch the kid. But then I thought, well, wait a minute. If I try to catch the kid and slow him down, then they're going to call me a pervert or something else. Or they're going to say I kidnapped him. You know, that would be great. You know, I grab the kid and then his parents see the kid. Ah! And I'm, then I'm going to jail, you know. So what do? You know, I'm watching and thank God the airport police were there and they kind of got him and some airline people came over and they got him calmed down. But you know, this kid was absolutely out of his mind because he didn't know where his parents were and he was alone and by himself. And yet you and I, we get estranged from God and we shrug our shoulders and you just keep on going like it's no big deal. I'm telling you something, if you can't find God, you ought to be in a panic.
Right. Amen.
If you're estranged from God and your sin is hardening your heart to such a point, you ought to be afraid. You ought to be so afraid of what can happen to you. Because let me tell you something, you are so vulnerable without God. If God withdraws His hand just a little bit, you sit there and you cross your arms and you act like a Pharisee and you look all smug because everything's going on in your life. And yet God withdraws His hand from just a little bit and the secret sins of your heart start building and you start feeding them and letting them grow. You are going right down into the pit, man. Your sin will drive you into the ground. It'll destroy you. You don't think so? No, don't experiment. Please don't experiment. Do not walk away from God and try this on your own. Don't try this at home. Read about it and learn so that you don't go through the same thing. This lie that, man, I just got to find out the hard way. Who told you that lie? Who gave you that line that says, you got to find out the hard way? What are you talking about that you got to walk away from a Christian life and go off into sin so that you can have some kind of a testimony? I'm telling you something, you can't.
Check that tree right there. Check.
Yeah. You can't do it. Because let me tell you something that along with some of those testimonies that you think are just glorious. From crime to Christ, you know, half of the book is all their crime acts and the last 10 pages are of his salvation. You know, forget all that. Say, I was a sinner, and that ought to be the first sentence. And then from there, everything that God's done for me up to that time. Talking about how you used to be drunk in your former life and how you did that and that and just, you know, with your chest out and laughing about it. Man, we ought to be hanging our heads when we talk about the old life. It's disgusting. It embarrasses you and it disgusts God. It destroys people. Let me tell you what the ultimate thing to do. Man, this is the ultimate. And that's to get saved when you're young and never walk away one time. Never. Never once. Walk away. But it separates from God. Verse 8 says, and I will set my face against that man. I'll tell you something else it does. It makes God mad. See, but God's love. God's a God of mercy. Yeah, He is, but that's further down in the chapter. First, God's mad. You've got to deal with God's anger. Let me tell you, how are you going to deal with God's anger? You find a man, I'm telling you something, there's one man I don't want to fight. And that's someone that is out of control with anger. You know what my initial reaction is? Hey, come on, man, calm down. That's all right, you know? Because he'll do anything. He'll claw, he'll crack, he'll scratch, he'll bite, he'll do whatever, man. He's out of control and you just got to back off. You know, how do you appease a man? How do you slow a man down like that? But let me tell you something. God is not like that. This God, He has a different kind of anger. Because let me tell you, I experienced from my own physical father a different kind of anger. An anger that the lower down in the bottle the whiskey got, the greater the anger got. And it was out of control drunkenness. But that's not God. You see, God is calculated. And God is exact in everything that He does. And God doesn't get mad just for nothing. And let me let you understand something. Is look at where it took these people. Look at how far they had to go in order to make God angry. The Bible says God is slow to anger. And I'm thankful that God is slow to anger. Aren't you thankful? You think back to last night, what you did. Aren't you thankful God is angry and He let you live to come to church today? Because you see, God knew the heart. God saw when nobody else did. And God says, I'm going to let him live and come to church. Sometimes I greet people and I say, the Lord didn't kill me today. Thank you. I'm thankful. Because some of the wicked, wicked imaginations of the heart. And God's angry. Look down at verse 11. Verse 13. He says, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. In this particular section, he has four different judgments that he gives. The first one is famine. The second one is found in verse 16. He says verse 17. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, then I will cut off man and beast from it. The second one is war. That's actually the third plague. We're getting confused here. We've got the first plague is verse 13, the staff of bread. The second plague is verse 15, which the noisome beasts pass through the land and they spoil it worse than any rabies that you could ever have. Verse 17 is a sword that comes through the land. And verse 19, there's a pestilence that breaks out in the land. Now, these plagues are things that you cannot defend against. One of the things that society was pulling out their hair during the Black Plague, when the rats were carrying this bubonic plague through all of these populations and decimating everybody, is they were completely helpless. It didn't matter if you were good or bad. This plague was hitting you. It didn't matter whether you washed your hands or didn't wash your hands. It didn't matter whether these things were taking place. Everybody was getting sick and everybody was dying. And even the kings in their palaces were getting sick and nobody could figure out why. You get a flat tire and you wonder, is God judging me? Let me tell you, I can tell you, when God judges you, you will know it. God is taking Jerusalem. He's saying, man, how can He do that to His people? Go back and read the history. Go back and read about when their sin was small and they had little decisions to make. And they could have decided to turn away from idolatry. And they could have decided to put their faith in God. And then as it gone more and more, and what they did with His Sabbath and what they did with His with his name and what they did, they continually angered him over a long period of time until finally God just had enough and he sold his entire country into slavery. You think, man, God's harsh. No, God is merciful. See, because God, there is nothing in the Bible that says that God has to give anybody a second chance. I've seen God give people one chance. I remember witnessing to a 17-year-old right there and trying to convince him to turn his life over to the Lord. And he just kind of, you know, blew me off and I didn't know what I was talking about and he was going to go his way. Well, the next night I was in the emergency room because he got caught with an AK-47 at a drive-by shooting in the front yard of his friend's house. And there was no more opportunity. It was gone. Man, I look back on my life and I see God sent a man here and he sent another man here and he sent another man here and he had mercy on me. And yet God didn't send anybody to him but one time that I knew of. And it was over and it was done. Don't bank on God giving you another chance. Take the chance now. Man, you think in your mind, you know, I got this thing in my heart and I see where it's headed. I see where it could be going. Man, you're sitting at the office and you're getting a little too cozy with someone sitting at the next desk next to you. I'm telling you, you better see your sin and where it could go. You better see what damage it could cause. Because often after the damage is done and the regret comes, it's too late to change anything. Then you're playing pickup. Then you're trying to pick up the pieces and go on and do the best you can. It would be better to heed the warning and never, never go there in the first place. That's why he puts these things in here. It's amazing when you look at Revelation chapter 6, you find very similar plagues begin the great period of tribulation. There in Revelation chapter 6, don't you think God knows how to get our attention? I'm wondering if God right now on this earth is trying to get men's attention. He's given little warning signs. Who would have thought that I couldn't go buy all my bags of rice at Sam's? Of course, we don't buy 150 pounds at a time anyway. But the fact that I could have, you know, and the fact that now I can't, you know. I'm telling you something. We do have some warning signs on the horizon. I'm going to tell you what God's mercy is. God's mercy is that He does give you little red lights. God gives you stop signs. God gives you things along the way that says, stop right here. You still got time to turn around. Stop right here. Turn around. Cross through the median. Do whatever you have to do. Back up on the freeway. Do whatever you have to do, but don't go a single step forward. Stop. Turn around right now. Look what He tells them there in verse 6. Therefore saith unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. The world does not believe that, because in every comic strip that you read, there's some old grizzled man with a long beard and sandals and his little white coat, and he's walking through the streets with this, repent, the end is near, and he's a laughingstock. And what is it they always do when they mock Christians? Is they always mock them by saying, you better repent. Yeah. Oh man, maybe we better not use that word because they're making fun of it. But you know what God said? And when God speaks, everybody ought to listen. He said, repent. I'm telling you something. He said, repent. So, man, maybe I better go to a Genesis treatment center and figure out, you know, what I got to do to turn away from my sin. I'm telling you, the first stage of anything, you know, and I understand there's mental health issues out there. I understand sometimes a little electron can go wrong in your brain and things like that. But a lot of our problems are not mental. A lot of our problems are not mental illness. They are not syndromes. They are sin. And we just got to turn from our sin. You're all confused and you're doubting in your heart and you're going back and forth. Well, man, look at the idols that you've set up. Look at what you're bowing down to. Look at what you have decided to put your mind and your body and your effort into. You think those things are going to draw any comfort? Not at all. God wants to be number one. And He tells us to repent. You know, it's amazing. We just read God's Word. We can find out a whole lot about God. Don't you know more about what God thinks by just reading? We haven't even hardly covered these chapters, just a few verses of these chapters. We met downtown one time, a group of young boys, teenagers and young adults, 20s, and they were singing a contemporary Christian song in front of the Alamo called Jerusalem, you know. Kind of got a catchy tune to it, you know, and I didn't listen to all the words, so I don't know doctrinally whether it's any good or not, but it was kind of a catchy tune, and it was obviously a Christian song. And we got done, and we started talking to them, and we started talking about the Bible, and the kid was kind of drawing back a little bit. Well, come to find out, before we hardly even got into it, that this was a Christian gay group. It was a Christian gay group. It was a bunch of guys, you know. And when I found that out, Randy hadn't found out yet. He was over there with his Bible, and he had one of them on one shoulder like this, and he had another one on the other shoulder like that. And they were saying, "What's the verse again?" And Randy, he's clueless. He's like, "No, the verse is right here. Where? Show me it to again, you know?" Me and Ross and I think Linda over there, somebody, we were just laughing. "You want us to go interview?" No. Just let us watch. Randy wasn't smiling anymore when one of the guys said, "Well, what if I kissed you?" Randy threatened to beat him up, which wasn't Christian, but we would have watched that too. But here's the thing, you know, is we obviously look at that and say, "Man, this is really messed up." And the truth is, it is. It's an extreme example, I know. Because they are purporting, they are representing themselves to be serving God. And they have no idea, as they stand before the God of the universe, that God actually has something against them. And maybe at one time they knew. Maybe at one time there was something in their heart. But they let it go and they kept pushing it away. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get convicted of your sin, you can ignore it long enough to where it will go away. And that's scary. As long as I'm bothered by my sin, I'm driven to try to do something about it. But let that conviction go away. Let me feel good about my sin. Let me feel like there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And I'm lost. And I can't get saved. Because there's nothing in me that wants to repent. And I'm like the walking dead. Unless God intervenes and changes my mind, there's nothing that can be done for me. Please don't ever get there. Don't get your heart that hard. Don't go that far. Turn around while you still got time. Look there in verse 22. "Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you, these sons and these daughters, when ye see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord." I'm going to tell you, that last phrase right there will tell you that no judgment is God's fault. It cannot be laid upon God as God being mean or angry or out of control. It is laid upon us that He did not do this without cause. But there's some hope there in verse 22. He said, "Yet behold, there should be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters." And this kind of astounded me for a minute. It caught my attention. Because what has the generation before them demonstrated? That they didn't care about God. That they cared more about their idolatry and about their worldliness and about their things, and they pushed God off to the side and brought in cheap replacements, which is what idolatry really is, and their children are looking at that and they're watching that. And what is the general principle of generations? Is that if one generation is wicked, the next generation is going to be that much more wicked. Everybody thought that hippies in the 60s were so cool until those hippies started having kids. And then it got scary. And now the hippies' kids have had kids. And you want to see, I have not seen, man. And I heard old men back when I first got saved in the early 80s tell me, "Man, I haven't seen what I've seen today." And now here I'm saying the same thing, but it's multiplied greatly. I have not seen the depths of what man can fall into as I've seen in this generation right here. And yet I've seen something else too. See, in my family, going back for generations, 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 I know for sure on my dad's side, I know for a while back on my mom's side, not one living born-again Christian. Not one preacher, not one church attender. Catholic, pretty much, you know, nominal for a lot of them. Some of them faithful. Some of them sincere. But no born-again Christians. And it was an amazing thing. I should have turned out worse than my dad. My dad was pretty, I won't go into it, but I should have turned out worse than my dad. I should have done 10 times what he's done. But I don't know how it happened, and I don't know what softened God's heart. But starting with my dad's funeral, there was a guy at work that worked with my dad when I was a teenager. And he sat there in the driveway, and he started giving me the gospel. That was the first time that I can think of that I can remember being clearly taught. I was taken to Baptist VBS when I was a kid, but I don't remember a whole lot about that other than getting in trouble. But this guy, he pricked my heart. And then, man, I tell you, God didn't leave me alone. You know, I was getting worse. I was getting more. I was doing all the things you're not supposed to do. And yet God kept coming after me in the middle of my sin. Sometimes in a stupor, He would have men come to me and bring me the gospel. And the straw that broke the camel's back was finally when I got here, Fort Sam Houston, Texas. And I found some brothers that were trying to win some soldiers to the Lord. And they reached me with the gospel. And I ended up getting saved. And I was the first one in my family that got saved. And then I had to reverse the process. You know, it's the parents that are supposed to be witnessing to their children. It's the parents that are supposed to be bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet it reversed itself, and I had to go back and I had to tell my mom the gospel. I did it wrong the first time. I got slapped because I said, "Mom, guess what? I drove all the way to Arizona." I said, "You're going to hell." That wasn't how it meant to come out, but you slap, you know. And got very physical and very misunderstanding. And so it led to a lot of problems over the years. But, you know, God started working in her heart. And my mom was hard at one point. And now, I mean, I just talked to her the other day. She's been through physical problems left and right. But, you know, she's more mature now as a Christian than she's ever been. And she trusts in the Lord. And she's left behind her idolatry. And she is a real Christian. There is no doubt about it. She knows God and she knows the Bible. And I have an older brother that God miraculously saved. And he got him saved. And then my youngest brother, the wild one of the bunch, he got saved. And now he's actually a youth pastor in California right now. I'm telling you something. God kind of reversed it and switched it around. So here's the deal. God is not lightening up on His judgment at all. God, in fact, what He did to Jerusalem back then, He is at this present time doing to this world. Wake up and look at the news and you'll see that it's happening. God is putting pressure on this world. God is closing in on this world. And the judgment hand of God is falling on this world. You can see it every day. And the harder this world gets judged, the more obstinate it gets, the more it hates Him. And you look at Revelation. They cry for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. Even at that present time, they will not repent. You think God destroys somebody because they made a little mistake? God destroys people because they will not repent. But yet, what God is doing is He's calling out of them a people for His name. You're part of a world system that is going to be destroyed. Your mind, your heart, your flesh is full of all manner of wickedness. But God's calling you out today. God in Jerusalem back in that time called a son and called a daughter whose parents were wicked, and He reversed the process. And God's doing the same thing today. He did it in my family. He started calling people out of my family. And me and my brothers, the ones that are saved now, we are determined. We are determined to start something new that if God tarries and if He lasts 100 years, they can look back at Brian Tebow and say, "That's Grandpa Tebow, you know? That's the one that started it all. That's the one. He got saved, and then he got saved, and then he got saved, and then he got saved." I'm telling you what, there would be no greater honor on the face of this earth You couldn't give me a multi-million dollar corporation and let me be any more proud than to know that my children walk in the truth when they're old. And God's calling maybe you today. Maybe you are like those elders that sat down before Ezekiel. You sit as my people sit. You come as my people come. You hear the word as my people hear it, but you won't do it. Today my prayer is that you'll see the true condition of your heart and that you'll repent. If you're not saved, let me tell you something. All this stuff is pointing to Jesus Christ. Amen. He is what John said is the Lamb of God that taketh away the salvation of the world. He is your only hope. He is the only one who shed His blood on the cross. He is the only one who is perfect and righteous. He is the only one who gave a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. God's anger and God's judgment that is falling down on Jerusalem and is getting ready to fall in the world. Jesus Christ took all the wrath for sin upon Himself. He took all of your wickedness, your drunkenness, your idolatry, all of your arrogance and your pride and all of your jealousy and your stealing and your backbiting and your hating and your lust and your envy and all the wickedness of your heart. Those things that if your wife or your husband knew that you were thinking those things, you would be so embarrassed. And yet God openly took those sins and laid them upon Himself. You see, God doesn't just judge the world. He provides a way out. And Jesus Christ says, call upon me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My prayer is today, if you're a Christian that sees the warning signs, please turn around right now and go back. Go back as fast as you can. Get close to God again. And if you're lost, it's our, man, everything we can do. If we can open the Bible and help show you, if we can get you any closer, our prayer is that you would call upon His name and be saved today and be one of those sons and daughters that walks out of judgment with everything intact. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You not leave our hearts alone. Please convict us, Lord. Please search our hearts and try us. Lord, find any wicked way that be found in us. Lord, help us to turn away. Help us to repent. Lord, help us, Lord, before it's too late. Lord, help us to avert judgment. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that has heard this message and is lost and they know they're not saved, they don't belong to You, please have mercy on them. Please give them the courage and the strength to be able to step out of their aisle and fall down on their face and call upon Your name and be saved. Lord, I pray that You would be free and unhindered. This work among our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249. We sing this song as an opportunity to give you a chance to get things right with God. Nobody's going to be staring at you or wondering or thinking. You know, you just step out of your aisle and fall down on your face before God in the chairs in the front. And if you just simply can't walk out of your chair, you can't bear... Man, right there where you're standing, you call upon God right there where you sit. The Bible says He'll hear your prayer as we sing number 249. Stand.